That's a good one.
Amen.
That's an old one, but that's a good one. Well, we'll remind you tonight, Brother Chester will be speaking tonight in the evening service if you'd like to come back. Even if you don't want to come back anyway. We're in the book of Ephesians here today. We're starting in the second chapter now. I want to talk today about the living dead in Ephesians 2:1-3. Here's what he said, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. There are a lot of responsibilities that come along with being a pastor besides preaching and teaching. Sometimes we'll dedicate babies, baptize converts, administer the Lord's Supper, officiate weddings, counsel those who are struggling, visiting the sick. But one thing we all do, we have to deal with death a lot. Funerals, graveyards. I always wondered about Israel going through the desert. There's probably 2 million of them wandering in the desert. With that many people, they probably had 100 to 200 people die every day. I'm just trying to figure out how did they deal with that in the middle of the desert, burying them or whatever they did. Listen to this. In the United States, there's about 7,800 deaths every day, and the highest months for deaths is December, January, and February. So if you get by those three, you got a little better chance. If you get by those months there. There's a birth every 8 seconds and a death every 11 seconds. I read some things about death that I didn't know, some superstitions and some facts. The standard grave size is 3 feet by 8 feet. 1 acre of land has space for 1,815 graves, but they usually put about 800 to 1,200 in an acre. There's a difference between a cemetery and a graveyard. I didn't know this till this past week. A graveyard, and many of you have seen churches that have graves behind the church or whatever. A graveyard is the graves, the people that are buried in the yard of the church. The cemeteries is another location altogether. Most people, of course, are buried with their head on the west side and the feet on the east side because the Lord said He'd be coming from the east and it would rise to meet the Lord. Here's some superstitions. People used to hold their breath going by a cemetery, or you will breathe in the spirit of someone who had recently died. If a person's eyes are left open when they die, they'll find someone to take with them. If you dream of a death, it's a sign of a birth. If you dream of a birth, it's a sign of a death. Funerals on Friday mean another death in the family during the year. Pregnant women should not attend a funeral. If the person buried lived a good life, flowers will grow in their grave. If they were evil, weeds will grow. And if you touch a loved one who has died, you won't have dreams about them. Now, I don't know how many of these are true, probably none of them. But anyway, some of those are true. Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, was giving a commencement speech to Stanford University. I think it's in Connecticut, I'm not sure. But this was in 2005. He had 3 points to make in his speech to those graduating seniors, and one of them had to do with death. And he said this. He went to the doctor. A doctor's appointment in 2004 was told he had pancreatic cancer and had 3 to 6 months to live. Later that evening, after some further tests, they found out he had a rare form that could be treated with surgery. And so he lived another 7 years. But he said this in the speech. He said, "Being told that I'd be dead soon was the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life." Death is not a pleasant topic, and we have to deal with it regularly as part of life, but we're going to talk about it today. And I'll say this, every day of your life, you're walking around with somebody that's dead. You're working with somebody that's dead. You're sitting down in a class with somebody that's dead. You may be sitting next to a dead person in church here this morning. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, he's going to talk about spiritual death, and we need to understand what it means. Okay, there are three types of death mentioned in the Bible, three faces of death. The first one we're going to talk about in just a moment is physical death. We'll talk about these two, then we'll deal with what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 last. He's been talking about in chapter 1 about our position in Christ and the possessions we have in Christ. Now he's going to talk about our predicament before we came to Christ, and it was not a good one. We always think that death is at the end of a life. He's going to tell us that life is at the end of death. Very unusual concept. Let's talk about physical death, the one that we can relate to the most. Matthew 16, 28 said something about that. Listen, this is Jesus. Surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now, he's talking about physical death. He said, some of you here are not going to die till you see this. Most people think, because in the next chapter, Matthew 17, was the transfiguration. He took a few of the disciples there, and they got to see him in a glorified state with Elijah and Moses and everything. And that's what he was talking about. Some would not taste death until they got a chance to see that. Okay, physical death. That's a tough topic. The medical profession says you die physically when there's no longer any brain activity. Used to say whenever your heart stopped beating, that's when you died. But now they can keep your heart going for months and years without any brain activity. So death takes place when there's no brain activity. But the Bible defines physical death in a roundabout way, talking in James about faith. He says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So death, according to the scriptures, is when your spirit leaves your body. That's physical death. The Bible has many descriptions for it. Sleep, giving up the ghost, returning to the dust, departing. Now, physical death has been defeated. According to 1 Corinthians 15, 15, he said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When our eyes close in death here on this life, our spirit leaves, they will open up in a brand new place. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said one time, one day you're going to read that D.L. Moody's died. Don't you believe it? I'll be more alive than I've ever been before. Physical death is something at the end of life, and it's something that's a little bit frightening to some people. Brother Rod Watson went to be with the Lord the other day, and he had the song Holy Forever on his lips singing God's praise as he went into the presence of God. So it can be a wonderful thing. Eternal death. Here's another type of death that the Bible talks about. That's not mentioned here just yet completely in Ephesians 2, but let's talk about what that is. Look at the scripture here. John 8, 51, 52. This is Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham's dead and the prophets, and you say if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. He's talking about eternal death. Physical death is when your spirit is separated from your body. Eternal death is at the end of this life after you die physically. If you're not saved, you will be eternally separated from God. That's eternal death. That's what he's talking about right here. Now, one day, if you're not a Christian, if you're unsaved, if you're lost, and you die physically, you're going to eventually stand before what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's God's courtroom for those unbelievers. And He's going to pronounce and send them to their eternal destruction, damnation, at the Great White Throne Judgment. There's three things about the Great White Throne Judgment. If you face eternal death, that will not be a part of what we have in our justice system. There'll be no plea bargains. In our justice system, you may be guilty of a crime, but you can work out a deal with the prosecuting attorney or whatever, and you give them some information on others or whatever they're trying to get, they may reduce your sentence. It's called plea bargaining. They're wanting some bigger information or bigger fish to fry, and you can help and you can lower your sentence and give them what they want. That's a plea bargain. There won't be any plea bargaining at the Great White Throne Judgment. There will be no appeals in our justice system. If you don't like the verdict, you can often appeal. I don't know how many appeals you got. You can appeal to another court, Or you can appeal. We've seen when President Trump went through a lot of crimes and things they accused him of, he appealed to the Supreme Court, and a lot of these things will be overthrown if you appeal to our higher court. You can't appeal on this one because there's no higher court to appeal to. You're standing before God Himself. There, you cannot get off on a technicality in our justice system. You can be guilty of a crime, but if the law officer or somebody has misused their position and didn't follow protocol, you can actually get off even though you're guilty on a technicality because they didn't follow the proper procedure. That will not take place when you stand before God. It just won't happen. So physical death, when the spirit is separated from the body, eternal death is at the end of life. If you're going to stand before God, He's going to separate you eternally from Him. I don't watch many movies. I watch about one a year. But this one here, years ago, called Apollo 13, was a good one. It was after Apollo 12 there. We'd been to the moon. Apollo 13 was going to go to the moon and gather some rocks and so forth and come back and study everything. Had an explosion on the way up, and they said, Houston, we've got a problem. And, of course, they did have a problem. They could not land on the moon. They had to circle around the moon and come back, and the whole movie is trying to get those men back to Earth and all the different problems they faced. The last thing they said, they've got to make it through the Earth's atmosphere. And one guy asked one of the people from NASA, hopefully the heat shield did not, when they had the explosion, the heat shield was not messed up. If the heat shield's messed up, when they come through the Earth's atmosphere, they will be gone. They'll be incinerated. He said, how will we know if the heat shield messed up? He said, well, it takes about 3 minutes roughly to get through the Earth's atmosphere and that heat. We'll stop hearing from them about the time they go into it. And if we don't hear from them again in 3 minutes, we'll know they didn't make it. And I'll tell you this, if you die eternally lost, it won't take 3 minutes. You'll know you've played the fool. You have gambled on life and lost the biggest gamble of your life because you will have eternity to face. That's eternal death. All right, spiritual death is what we're talking about here. Let me give you some scriptures about that. I'll give you one scripture, then we'll read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That's not just talking about physical death, and it's not talking about eternal. He's talking about spiritual death. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 as we go into this. And you He made alive, talking about Christ, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He said, you were once dead, now you've been made alive. So we're going to talk about what spiritual death is. Adam, when he fell in the garden, Adam represented the human race or the human family. He's the head of it, pretty much. And when he fell, his problem was passed down to all of us. Sin came into the earth, and sin separated us from God. Man's nature is now corrupted. He's born in sin, and he's born separated from God. We're not born walking with God. We're born estranged from God, and we have to be reborn. We have to be born of the Spirit of God. I shaved this morning, and if you come up here and feel my face, it's very smooth. Don't do it, but it is very smooth. But in about 6-7 hours, it'll start feeling a little bit like sandpaper. And by tomorrow, it'll be rough. Why? Because I just shaved the whiskers off. I did not take care of the root. The root's still there, so just the whiskers just keep growing. I'm just cutting them off at the level of the skin. It's the same way with sin. We have a sin nature now. We're born that way, separated from God. We sin. We're not a sinner because we commit sins. We commit sins because we're a sinner. That sounds like a confusing thing to some people, but it shouldn't be. Let me give you some illustrations of what I'm trying to talk about. When I say we're dead and we don't have a relationship with God and we're separated from God if you're lost. Here's some illustrations maybe you can relate to. Probably not good illustrations, but anyway. We have a language barrier. A couple of years ago, I had somebody working on my house doing some remodeling, and There's one problem. They spoke Spanish and I didn't. I barely can speak English sometimes, but I would try to say something to them and they just kind of smile and they couldn't understand what I was saying, and they say something to me and I couldn't understand what they were saying. Well, a lost person is not on speaking terms with God. We can't communicate with God. Well, somebody said, well, I wasn't a saved person, but I used to pray to God and God did things for me. And oh no, you didn't. You say, you're telling me that God doesn't listen to sinners? Yeah, I'm glad you asked. No. He can out of His mercy, but He's not. His ears and eyes are open to His children. You say, but I still think He hears sinners. Well, let me show you what the Bible says in John chapter 9. This is Jesus. We know, or those talking to Jesus, we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. Now, if you have a cry of repentance, I guarantee you God hears that. A sinner that is crying out. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and tell them they had 40 days to repent or judgment was coming to them. He preached to them and they cried out to God. Let's look at what it said in Jonah 3, 9 and 10. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce anger so that we may not perish? This is the people of Nineveh. Then God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way. They repented. And God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. So, a person that's lost is not communicating with God unless they're crying out for repentance and crying out for mercy. And God in His mercy will do that. But other than that, there's a language barrier there if you're separated from God. There's an intelligence barrier. Let me give you another little illustration. Say you got a little 3-year-old grandchild and they've learned how to walk and they're learning how to talk a little bit. You could sit that little child down there and talk to them about math and science and things in the 12th grade. They wouldn't understand nothing you're saying. Some of you say, I wouldn't either. Well, anyway, they would not understand it. You could talk to them about quantum physics and calculus and all these things. They wouldn't have a clue. Well, God's ways are so much higher. Now, we say we don't understand God's ways, and we're Christians. I realize that. But the Bible says, think, the natural man, the lost person, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. So when you're separated from God, the communication's blocked. You don't have a relationship because you haven't been born of the Spirit, and you're separated from Him. You're spiritually dead. Another little characteristic, when you're in our culture, a moral barrier, in our culture, if somebody breaks our laws and we find them guilty, we put them in prison. We separate them from the rest of society. We don't want them running loose with us because they're a lawbreaker. Well, it's the same way with God. God is holy and pure. He cannot have a relationship with somebody that is a sinner because He's holy and pure. You're saying, wait a minute, we're all sinners. Now, hold on a minute. We're all sinners. None of us are perfect. And God has a relationship with us. That's because we've been made righteous in Christ. It's because we've been given the righteousness of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered us. We're now in part of the family of God. We've been born of the Spirit. But until then, you don't have a relationship with God in any way. Jeffrey Ebert, I think they started putting seat belts or come up with the invention of seat belts in 1949, I read. But it wasn't until the mid-60s they started putting them in cars. And he said when he was 5 years old, he was before they had seat belts, he was riding in the middle. His mama was driving their car. And there was a drunk driver coming their way, went in their lane, and was hit them head on. He said, I just saw a little bit of it. But when I woke up from the crash and everything, I had blood all over me. He said, I didn't know if I was dying or what. And then I realized it wasn't my blood, it was mama's blood. Mama, when she saw it was going to be a crash, she shielded him, and she went, hit the windshield, and her blood covered him. Jesus, the reason God can deal with us is because we've been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made righteous in Christ. We're in a different relationship because of the cross, and that's why we can have a relationship with Him. Okay, now let's start looking at this a little closer here. The three influencers of death. He's going to describe three things waiting for people that are spiritually dead. Once again, spiritually dead are people that are separated from God because of sin. They have not been saved. They don't have a relationship with God. The blood of Christ has not been applied. They're not righteous in Him or anything like that. And so they do not have a relationship. They're spiritually dead, and they walk by disobedience. You remember back in the Garden of Eden when God put Adam and Eve there, He said this, "You can have anything you want to eat of the garden of the fruit. Just stay away from that one tree." He gave them one command, and they couldn't keep one. And they disobeyed. Satan said, "No, you're not going to surely die," and all this. So they ate the fruit, and we know the story. We know it. It all began from an act of disobedience. People that are spiritually dead, they're living a life of disobedience to God. That comes with the territory. Now he's going to mention three things in verse 2 and 3 that help feed the disobedience, and it's something we have to battle even as Christians, that helps feed that. He mentions the world, the devil, and the flesh. Those three things help keep people that are lost in that condition until they can come to Christ. First, the world. Look at verse 2a. "In which you once walked," he's talking to people that were dead in sin at one time, "you once walked according to the course of this world." You can circle the word world there. The world, when I talk about the world, we're not talking about the earth. We're not talking necessarily even about the people of the world. We're talking about the world system under the control of the god of this world. Whenever man fell, the world was under a curse. And we're in a world that goes against the things of God. Here's what Jesus said in John 17:14. "I have given them," he's praying, this is a high priestly prayer in John 17, "I have given them your word," talking about his disciples, "and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Well, he's not talking about we don't live on this earth. We all know that. They live on the earth. We live on the earth too. He's not talking about the world, the physical world. He's talking about the world system. Here's what the Bible says about the world, just a few scriptures. "Come out from the world and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. To be a friend of the world is to be God's enemy. True religion is to visit the fatherless and widows and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If you do, the love of the Father is not in you. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world." He says, if the world hates you, know this, that it hated me before it hated you. So the world is one of the things that feeds a spiritually dead person. We're living in a very, very difficult environment that keeps us from God. The second thing is the devil. Look at verse 2, the second part of verse 2. And circle this one. "According to the prince of the power of the air." You can circle that description. "The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." The prince of the power of the air. He's got a lot of different titles. The enemy, Satan. He's got the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this world. He's called the father of lies. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And you can go on and on. He's got a lot of different titles. But everybody that's lost is under the control or the domain of this world and the prince of the power of the air. That doesn't mean everybody that's lost is demon-possessed. I'm not saying that. But they're under the control of the world and Satan, who's the god of this world. Number three, he's talking about the flesh. Verse 3, last part of verse 3. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh." He's talking about the lusts of the flesh, desires of the flesh, and all this. So he's mentioned three things: the world, Satan, and the flesh. The flesh is the old sinful nature. We're controlled by our old Adamic nature. A lost person lives that way. That's the only way they know to live. A saved person, even when we get saved, we battle going back to the old flesh, the old ways. We have to conquer the old flesh and things like that. But let me read you what it says in Psalm 51:5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." This is David. "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Look at the next one in Psalm 58:3. "The wicked are estranged from the womb." We start off this way. We don't grow into being a sinner. We start off on the wrong side of the tracks. "They go astray as soon as they are born. speaking lies. We have to battle the flesh. Flesh is the old nature, born in sin. Look what Paul said about the old flesh in Romans 7, 18 through 20 in the NIV. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. For if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it. It's sin living in me that does it. It's a part of our old nature. Okay, so a spiritually dead person is somebody that's living a life in disobedience to God. That's just the way it is. Second thing about somebody that's spiritually dead or lost is that person is depraved. They're not just living in disobedience, they are living in depravity. Look at the last part of verse 3 there. It says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. A lost person has a depraved mind. They're not even able to make good, sound judgments according to God's way. They can make decent judgments on a different level, but sometimes good is bad and bad is good in their minds. Bible said in 2 Timothy, there's a lot of people that's ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, let me say this, a spiritually dead person, somebody separated from God, we call them an unsaved person, we call them a lost person, we call them, they're not a Christian. That type of person that's spiritually dead doesn't mean that they're, you got to watch out, they'll kill you or something like that. They can be good moral people. I mean, a person that's lost can still love their children. A person that's lost can still have some moral standards. They treat people fairly, kindly. They can give their money and their to charity and do good things in the community. But they're spiritually dead. They're separated from God. They have not been born of the Spirit of God. So they're not only walking in disobedience and they're depraved, they're also somebody that has no spiritual life. And then we come to the third part of somebody that's spiritually dead or unsaved is they are doomed. They're disobedient, they're depraved, and they're doomed. Look at the last of verse 3. And were by nature, he's talking about what you were at one time, Ephesians, and you were by nature children of wrath, just as others. In other words, you're somebody that's moving towards the judgment of God, the wrath of God. You're going to have to give an account one day. We all quote John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And most of us know John 17. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But look at John 3:18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You're not going to be condemned one day. You're already condemned. You've got the judgment of God hanging upon your head because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They're condemned already. Okay, now, but God in His mercy is reaching out with all he can to try to reach fallen man. He's showing His love, His grace. Did I give you 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10? Here we go. Look, watch this. We'll just read verses 8 and 9 because 10 is a little. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We'll stop it. That's fine. So God's issued a stay of execution for everybody that's headed for His wrath and judgment. He's given as much time as possible so a spiritually dead person can come to life before it's too late. There's a lot of views of what people have about what happens when a person dies. Let me give you some views. Hinduism, a false religion, of course, they believe in reincarnation. When you die, you just get reincarnated. You come back to life. You just go through these vicious life cycles, coming back as a different being or person or whatever, trying to head toward nirvana. Annihilationism. There's a lot of people believe that. There are some churches that believe that. They believe that there is no such thing as hell, but whenever a lost person ceases to live, when they come to the end of life, they'll just be annihilated. There will not be eternal punishment. There's just annihilation. They'll just cease to be. Here's another belief, that hell is just figurative language, not to be taken literally, more like a parable almost. And then a fourth belief is universalism. They believe that eventually everybody's going to get a second chance and everybody's going to be saved. Now, I'd love to believe that. There's only one problem. It's not true. And it's not in the Bible. Now, if there's no hell, if there's no wrath, if there's no judgment, first of all, I'd say this. Somebody should have told Jesus, because he talked more about hell than he did heaven. Yeah. He sure messed up and led us all astray. If there's no hell, then there really is no justice. And I'll tell you this, we all scream when we look at what goes on in Washington, we say, if somebody don't go to prison, there's no justice in this country. Well, I'm telling you, if there's no hell, there's no justice in this world. Because you had people like Hitler and Stalin and Mao and all these that killed multiplied millions and got away with it. They just died, but they got away with it. There was no justice for these people. If there's no hell, then there's no urgency to spread the gospel. Why be in a hurry to tell people, hey, you can go to heaven if you want to. Oh, just live your life, and then none of it's all over anyway. What difference does it make? There's got to be a hell. That's part of God's justice. We don't understand it. And I know there's different degrees of it and all this, but there has got to be adjustment. It says those that are spiritually dead have the wrath of God hanging over them, and they're eventually going to face the wrath or the judgment of God. 1993 in Los Angeles, there was a parking control officer going around putting tickets on cars because on a certain day of the week they sweep the streets and you had to get your cars off the side of the road so they could sweep the streets. If you had your car on the side of the road, you're going to get a ticket. And this person was given tickets. He lifted up the windshield wiper and put a ticket because there was an Eldorado Cadillac parked on the side of the road where the street sweeper was fixing to come. Only thing is, there was a person in that Cadillac, but they were dead. They had had a heart attack or something, so this officer was given a ticket to a dead person. Let me tell you something, that's kind of what we do, church. We're good at giving out tickets. Adulterer, drinks, smokes, drugs, pornography. We can give out all the tickets, but these people are spiritually dead. It ain't the sins they're committing. Their sin of unbelief has got them dead, separated from God. They're doing what comes natural. They're dead. Kevin Bacon, an actor, and I'm going to close. I'm closing just yet. I'm just circling the airport. So don't pack up. Kevin Bacon, the actor, he said this. He's one of those, he's not the top tier actors that make $30, $40 million a film, but he makes $5 or $10 million. He's pretty high up. He said he was watching one of his films with his six-year-old son. And it was a part where either a crash or something in a car, and his son said, Daddy, didn't that scare you or you didn't get hurt? He said, Son, I didn't do that. That was the stunt man. He said, what's that? He said, stunt man, somebody that looks like me that does all the dangerous stuff and makes the movie like it is. Oh, I read where most stunt men early in the business, they make $30,000 to $60,000. If they've been there a long time, it's difficult stunts. They make $100,000 to $150,000. So they're doing some dangerous stuff, whereas Kevin Bacon's making $5 or $10 million. But anyway, he kept watching it, and his son said, he was climbing up on a building or a mountain or something. He said, Daddy, wasn't that scary? How'd you do that? He said, Son, that wasn't me. That was a stunt man. The little boy finally asked, said, Daddy, what did you do? He said, I got all the benefits. I got the money. I got the glory. I got the praise. I'm going to tell you something. Somebody took all the punishment to give us the benefits. I don't know if you've ever heard the old expression, saved by the bell. You know, in boxing, each round lasts 3 minutes, and then you have 1 minute to rest. When the bell rings at each round, you get to rest for a minute. And if you're getting beat up or about to go down or whatever, and the bell rings at the end of the round, they call that being saved by the bell. You get to go again because time ran out on that round. Well, that phrase actually came from 1696, a man named John Hatfield. John Hatfield was a guard at Windsor Castle. And he was accused of falling asleep on the job, and it was a major crime, and he would be hung. And his defense was, I did not go to sleep. I was at my duty. I was not derelict of my duties. I was here, and I can tell you, at midnight, I could hear the bells of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And they chimed 13 times. 13 times at midnight. He said, they brushed it off and said, you're guilty, you'll be hung. Somebody looked into it, and on that particular night, something happened. And the bells did ring 13 times instead of 12. And he got off. He was saved by the bell. Let me say this, and I'm going to close it really this time. There's a man I was reading about, Dr. Patrick Joshi. He's a radiologist. He's from India, but he's moving his practice or going to want to work in London. And he left his wife back in India with their three kids to try to get the house sold and everything. He's trying to get some things, get a house for them in London and get things set up. And this went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. He finally got everything set up. She got the house sold. He went back to get the family to go to live in London. And they got on the plane, him and his wife and three kids. And this they took a selfie. That's him. And that's the three kids. 32 seconds after it took off, they went out into eternity. The plane crashed. Everybody on the plane died. Life is just a vapor. Life is just a small thing. If you come to the end of your life and die physically, and you're still spiritually dead, separated from God, you're unsaved and lost, you will eventually face the judgment of God and face eternal death. Three deaths. Jesus came to do something about that middle one, to reconcile us back to the Father. We still may die physically, but we won't have to face eternal death because our Jesus paid the price for us. I want you to stand with me. You know, as a pastor, I preach 90% of my sermons to the church, to Christians, because that's what a pastor's gift is supposed to be. He's supposed to be a shepherd, shepherding sheep. And you're the sheep, the flock. We're supposed to shepherd and help them grow and develop, disciple, and that's what a pastor's role is. Whereas an evangelist, his gift is to go out and try to find people that are lost and bring them into the family of God. A pastor's job is to disciple and help sheep grow up and find their place in the kingdom and the family of God and be all that God wants them to be. And so I do preach to the church most of the time. But today I am preaching to the lost. Amen. If you are someone that does not know Jesus, you are considered spiritually dead. And you're facing and you have the judgment of God hanging over your head now. And it could be any day. Who knows? None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So I appeal to you, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, what are you waiting on? What are you gambling for? What are you trying to stretch out and enjoy in this life that's more important than you than eternity? So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, this is the appeal to you. young people, older people, churchgoers, whatever you may be. That's the most important thing you'll ever face, most important decision you'll ever make. Doesn't matter who's looking, doesn't matter who else is here. What are you going to do with Jesus? Yeah, but people are going to think I've been a Christian all my life. Who cares what people think? What God thinks, what God knows, God doesn't even think. He knows our heart. So I ask you, if the Spirit of God's drawing, He's telling you you're spiritually dead and He's trying to give you a new birth. To be born of the Spirit means life and eternal life. So let's pray. We'll pray. If you're in that condition, if you need prayer, these altars will be open for you. Jesus gave His life. He took the punishment. And so today we're reaching out to lost people. Heavenly Father, You know every heart. You know every life. You know where we're from. Give people the courage to say, I don't care what anybody thinks. Just give me Jesus. Give me peace. Give me forgiveness. Give me hope. Give me a life, Lord, that's different than this life. I pray for everyone here. I pray for each one, Spirit of God. One day they'll be able to look back and say, well, I had my chance. Didn't take it. God, I pray. May everyone leave here today be a child of God or know, at least know in their heart they've rejected You and they know they stand condemned if You were to come. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Okay, that's a simple gospel message. Thank God for Jesus. But without Him, we have no hope. Tonight, Brother Chester will be preaching. Come back tonight. God bless you. If you want prayer, if you didn't come, but you want to come talk to me, come on. We'll give you that chance right now. In Jesus' name. Amen.